Yeah, I'm married. Doesn't matter. You do that for me? Really? Yeah, I'd like that.
Who are you talking to?
It's Jake from State Farm. Sounds like a really good deal.
Jake from State Farm at 3 a.m? Who is this?
It's Jake from State Farm.
What are you wearing, Jake from State Farm?
Khakis.
She sounds hideous.
Well, she's a guy, so...
I wore khakis because just figured why not. If you don't know me, my name's Jake from Beltway. And I hate this commercial. It aired 11 years ago, and I've hated it all 11 years. You know what this did? This made everybody who meets me think they're a comedian. Hi, I'm Jake from State Farm. Ha! Never heard that one. You're hilarious. Why aren't you wearing khakis? You know, from the commercial. No, I get it. It's just not funny. Makes everybody think they're a comedian, especially on the phone. You guys are the worst on the phone when it comes to this, and I say my name's Jake. It's ridiculous. But I'm getting over it, all right, with some, like, professional intervention, and slowly I'm trying to work on it. And not all of State Farm's commercials are bad. Some of them don't mess with my name, like this one.
Everybody tells them that. Dude, your car.
Oh, that's okay. Here, watch this. Like a good neighbor, State Farm is there.
Oh, hey,
who is that guy?
That's my agent, Rich.
Can I try?
Yeah, go for it.
Like a good neighbor, State Farm is there.
With a hot guy.
What's up? Oh,
this could work.
Who's also sensitive?
He's a rescuer.
But has a dark side.
Yo.
Hello.
Hey, dark side, get your feet off the car.
Hey, dark side, get your feet off the car. Like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. I don't sing, but State Farm uses a lot of different slogans, but they always come back to this one. And I think it's because everybody has neighbors, right? And all of us kind of want to be a good neighbor, and we want our neighbors to be good neighbors. And many of us have had that experience where we've had bad neighbors, right? How many of you have experienced the bad neighbors? Hopefully they're not in the room. But yeah, those bad neighbors that, man, the guy who just won't smile no matter what. You see him out in the yard, you wave at him, he just keeps mowing. He just won't even look at you. Or you feel your neighbors like silently judging you because your grass is a little taller than theirs or your dog got out or whatever. Yeah, bad neighbors, right? And the Bible has a lot to say about neighbors. I mean, you live next to some people, right? I mean, unless you drove like a really, 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 really long way to get to church today, you live next to some people. It might be a few feet away if you live in town, or it might be like an acre away if you live out of town, but you live next to people. And add to that, people in the cubicle next to you, or the office next to you, or the business next to you, or the people across the gym from you when you're working out, those who are closest and nearest to us are neighbors. The Bible has a lot to say about neighbors. The one you've probably memorized is how Jesus said that you should love your neighbor as what? Yourself. That was a really easy one. I thought you guys would get it, but it's Thursday night. Love your neighbor as yourself. But when Jesus said that, it wasn't the first time it showed up in the Bible. In fact, that shows up in the Bible way early in the Torah, the first 5 books of the Old Testament. He was actually quoting Leviticus 19:18. I mean, the Bible talks about neighboring all over the place. I'm going to throw a few scriptures out at you. You don't have to look them up. They'll be on the screen. Just listen to them. Leviticus 19:18 says this: "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And then Jesus kind of ramps this up in the Gospels, and he kind of ramps it up because somebody comes up to him and says, "Out of all the law, Jesus, out of all the commandments, what is the most important one?" And Jesus says this in the book of Mark. He says, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So a guy comes up and goes, tell me what the most important commandment is out of all the commandments. And Jesus goes, love God with all you have and love your neighbor as yourself. He chooses to quote this passage from the Torah back in Leviticus 19. He goes, this is it. Love God, sure. But you can't just say that you love God. You can't just have this vertical love. It's got to pour out horizontally. You've got to love your neighbors too. The Apostle Paul writes about neighboring in Romans 13. He says it this way, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. He's saying it's not that the other commandments in the Bible aren't important. Jesus wasn't replacing the other commandments. He was saying that this is how you fulfill all of the commandments. It's fulfilled in this one commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. And there's more in the Bible, like Romans 15 says that we should please our neighbor and care about their needs above our own needs and to make sure that they're encouraged. And James chapter 2 says that this law to love your neighbor as yourself, he calls it the royal law. In other words, it's the highest law. If you just gave your life to this one commandment, this one law, you'd be good to go. Ephesians 4 says that we should speak truth to our neighbors in love. I mean, this commandment is all over the Bible, what we should do with our neighbors. And it goes way beyond just being a good neighbor, right? We have to love them. Now, let's do this. Your neighbors include a lot of people at work and the gym and all that, but let's just focus on one facet of your neighbors, okay? Let's focus on your physical, literal neighbors, the people who live closest to you. Let's focus on that for a second. Think about your neighborhood. Are there problems? I'm sure there are, right? Like that neighbor who has like the grass that's way too tall, he needs to mow it, it's like knee high, there's all kinds of woodland creatures living in there. You're thinking, maybe I should call the city, get them cited. Maybe that'll take care of it, right? Or that other neighbor who's got, they've got these teenagers coming and going all hours of the night, super loud, and you're pretty sure you smell marijuana coming from that open window. Maybe you should call the cops. They'll probably take care of it. Or that neighbor down the street, just tons of kids. They don't speak a lick of English. And they're out playing in the middle of the day, and you know they should be at school. Maybe you should call the school district. I mean, they're probably equipped to handle this, right? Think about your neighborhood, your neighbors. Are there some problems? I remember we used to live next to a single guy who had seemed like he just had a revolving door of younger-than-him girlfriends living with him. Just different girls living with him at different times. It just was not ideal. Think about your neighborhood. Some bad things, probably some good things too, right? Maybe a lady who's always really nice to your kids. Maybe a guy who always brings your mail to you because it's delivered to the wrong address like every week and he does it with a smile on his face. Maybe it's a guy who's next door across the street in their yard and is always super friendly when he sees you. Think about your neighbors. Let's do this. Let's get specific. Think about the eight neighbors that live closest to you. This is you. The eight neighbors that live closest to you. Think about those for just a second. That could be right around you, or if you're more spread out, maybe it's like down the road. I know there's a few of us that maybe live so far away from everybody else that we don't have anything that could be remotely considered as neighbors. That is by far the exception. The vast majority of us live within walking distance of some people. Those are called neighbors. And most of us live on a street with neighbors on both sides and all around us. So think about the eight closest neighbors to you, to your house. Who are they? I mean, what are their names? Maybe just their last names? Just jot them down. What are the last names of your eight closest neighbors? Think about those eight for a second. Like, think about this. What do you know about them? Just like basic stuff, like plumber, lawyer, four kids, teacher, you know, just basic stuff. What do you know about those eight neighbors? You don't know something basic about those eight neighbors that you would just know from maybe observing or creeping or whatever you want to call it. Think about this. Think about these eight neighbors. So, do you know something personal about each of those neighbors? Like the eight neighbors closest to you, know something personal, like not just basic stuff you could observe, but stuff you'd have to kind of talk to them to know, like what drives them. Like, oh, they're trying to have a kid, or they're adopting a kid from Ethiopia, or that person really loves Jesus. That person like hates the church because it was, you know, she was hurt by church one day. Or what are they all about? Like they're all about like saving the whales and or homeschooling or, you know, whatever it is. They're all about being vegan and like basket weaving and ferret racing, whatever. But they're about something, right? What are they all about? Like, do you know something personal that you would have to have had an interaction or two with them to know about eight neighbors, the eight neighbors closest to your house? In this book called The Art of Neighboring I was reading, they go around all around our country to different churches, and they do this exercise, except for they take the time to actually fill it out. You know, write down eight names and write down eight basic things and write down eight personal things, and they go through this whole thing, and they say that what they find is that only 10% of people, these are church people, only 10% can write down the names of the eight houses closest to them, the people who live there, just last names. And then they said that only 3% can write down the names plus some basic information about the eight houses, the people in the eight houses that live closest to them. And then they said that only 1% of church people can write down something personal that they'd have to have had an interaction with their neighbor, something personal about all eight of those same neighbors. So only 1% of church people have been intentional enough to build relationships. I'm not talking about 30 neighbors, I'm talking about eight neighbors. Only 1% have been intentional enough to build relationships with eight of their neighbors to a point where they know what drives them, they know if they love Jesus, they know kind of what they're doing with their lives. Can I make a confession? I flunk this test. Like, I'm out on question one. I'm in the 90% that doesn't know eight of their neighbors' names. And I could give you a lot of excuses. Like, I'm busy, and I got a lot of kids, and we're doing a lot of stuff, and my workplace is my mission field, right? I could give you a lot of excuses, but really, I just haven't cared enough to be a good neighbor. And it's worse than that. I haven't cared enough to even know the names of my neighbors. I flunked this thing. So we have the Bible saying, love your neighbor as yourself and prefer your neighbor above yourself and speak truth to your neighbor and help your neighbor and encourage your neighbor and fulfill this royal law no matter what it takes to love your neighbor. We have all this in the scriptures. It's all over the scriptures I claim to follow. But I don't know my neighbor's names. I don't know about you, but it makes me go like, ugh. Something's not right. I mean, how could the command to love my neighbor be so obviously present in the scriptures and yet so glaringly absent in my life? I've put some thought into this, and I think I know why, or at least why it's happened in my life. You can grab your Bible, head over to Luke chapter 10. This is one of the times that this love your neighbor as yourself shows up in the Bible. A lawyer comes up to Jesus and he goes, what do I have to do to get to heaven, to have all of life. And he kind of puts Jesus on the spot, trying to trick him. And Jesus turns it around. This is a lawyer, like he's an expert in the law of God. And so Jesus turns it around and goes, "What? You're a lawyer? Like, what do you say? What do you think? What does the law say? What's the Bible say?" He turns it around on this guy. And this lawyer's an expert. And out of all of the Torah, this lawyer decides to quote Leviticus 19, that passage that we read earlier. Jesus goes, "What does the law say? How do you read it?" And then Luke 10, 27. And he, the lawyer, answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus goes, "Right, correct, check, you passed. Go do that." But the lawyer's not done. He doesn't accept Jesus' answer. Look at verse 29. But he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" He wanted to justify himself. He wanted Jesus to define the word neighbor. Why? Because he was trying to get out of loving some people he didn't want to love, right? He wanted Jesus to define neighbor in such a way that he would be found blameless and he could love people he wanted to love and not love people he didn't want to love. He was looking for a loophole around loving people that he didn't like, around loving his actual neighbors. Can I be honest with you? I'm the lawyer in Luke 10, trying to find a loophole around Jesus' commands. Trying to look for a way out, trying to justify myself so that I don't feel bad. Trying to define neighbor in such a broad, lofty, ridiculous way that I don't actually have to do anything. I think we do that so that people can't call us to action that'll take some time, action that might cost us something, action that might get messy and might be difficult and might actually change the world. This lawyer and me, man, we're going, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Okay, Jesus, but answer me this. Who is my neighbor? Who is it I have to love? Tell me clearly, Jesus, who is it that I have to love and who is it that maybe I don't have to love? That's the question. And in Luke 10, Jesus answers with the parable of the Good Samaritan. You've heard it, right? A Jew's heading from Jerusalem to Jericho. He gets attacked by robbers. They steal his stuff, leave him for dead. He's bleeding out on the side of the road, gonna die. Two religious leaders pass by. They know the law. They know what the law says about loving your neighbor, but they don't help him. They walk to the other side of the road. They got stuff to do. They walk away. They keep walking. They fail the test. But then a Samaritan, the lowest of low to the Jew. This would be the modern day equivalent of you stopping to help an Islamic terrorist. They both hated each other. They were both racist against each other. Samaritans hated Jews, Jews hated Samaritans. But the Samaritan stops and he helps the Jew. And he bandages him up and he puts him on his donkey and he takes him to the hotel and he pays for him to stay as long as it takes. Jesus' point in the parable of the Good Samaritan is that every person I come into contact with is my neighbor. Every person I come into contact with is a neighbor to love. He expanded this definition from this idea that it's just people who live next to me. And he goes, no. It includes people who are a long way off. It includes people who are difficult to love. It includes people who maybe you don't want to love. It includes people who are different than you. People who are inconvenient to love. Those are neighbors. People who have made huge mistakes, neighbor to love. People you don't want to forgive, neighbor to love. People who don't look like me, vote like me, talk like me, think like me, neighbors to love. Every person I come into contact with is a neighbor to love. But here's the thing. That seems like overwhelming to me. And when things seem impossible or overwhelming, lots of times I don't do anything. I don't know if you're like that. But when things seem like out of reach and overwhelming and impossible, I just do nothing. It's like when your garage is really messy and you walk by it like every day and you see it, and every day you drive home and you click that little button and it's slowly revealed to you like some big prize on a game show. Still a mess. And you walk up to it and you think, oh, I gotta clean this up. I gotta do something about this. But I don't know if I have enough energy, and where would I start? And I'm just gonna keep walking. And you do nothing, because it just seems overwhelming. And you do it every single day. The lawyer wanting to justify himself and find a loophole that would get him out of loving people he hated asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus goes, everybody. Everybody you come into contact with is a neighbor to love. And I go, that's too hard. So I do nothing. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's all over the scriptures. But I don't know my literal neighbor's names. So back to that question, how could the command to love my neighbor be so obviously present in the scriptures and yet so glaringly absent in my life? It's because when I try to love everybody, when I try to aim for everybody, I get discouraged and I end up loving nobody. If I try to act like everybody is my neighbor, I end up being my neighbor, a neighbor to nobody. And then it gets even worse. I do nothing, and then eventually I'm the lawyer in Luke 10 trying to justify myself. And I'm going, well, I guess Jesus was just saying that I need to help people. My neighbor's the person on the side of the street that's bleeding out. And since I haven't driven by anybody bleeding out on the side of the street in a long time, then I must be nailing this whole love your neighbor as yourself thing. I'm killing it. Of course I would stop and help. Of course I wouldn't be like those two other guys. Of course I would help somebody bleeding on the side of the road like a good neighbor. I would be there. But here's the thing. Jesus wasn't redefining the word neighbor in Luke 10. He was stretching it. He was saying that it not only includes the people next to you, but also includes people you don't like. Even terrorists on the side of the road, they can be my neighbor that I love as myself. But you see, what we've done is we've skipped the basic definition of neighbor and made it exclusively about this ambiguous group of people that will help one day far away. And we're no longer helping and loving our neighbors right next to us. In other words, I wonder if in our efforts to love our neighbors as ourselves, we've accidentally leapfrogged the neighbors next to us in favor of the neighbors further away. We've broadened it so much, and in our day, we're so connected with everything and everyone and everywhere at all times that it's just, we've gotten overwhelmed and paralyzed. So what if we simplified it a little bit? Jesus said every person you come into contact with is a neighbor to love. Your neighbor is everybody, no question. But isn't it also true that God has you where you are, around the people you're around, for a purpose, for a reason? Acts 17:26 is one of my favorite passages in the Bible, and here's what it says. God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, listen to this, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, yet he is not actually far from each one of us. According to this, I'm placed where I am and when I am because God wants the people around me to find him. The neighbors you have, the block you live on, the neighborhood you drive through every single day, it's not by coincidence. God designed that. God's behind it. God put the people around us and us around the people for a reason. So what if we just started there? Here's what I'm saying. Start with loving your literal neighbor as yourself. Why don't we just start there? Maybe that's the beginning, the foundation. And then when God gives us the opportunity to love a terrorist bleeding out on the street, we'll be able to do it. Maybe we just start with our literal neighbors. Think about those eight houses and those eight families, those eight people closest to you. That's one literal neighborhood, right? But maybe there's even a second neighborhood. Maybe your second neighborhood is like the cubicles around you or the businesses next to you. I mean, most people are saved where I work. And so I got to think of something else. So maybe for me, it's like the gym I go to, people I'm around, people you're around on a regular basis. Maybe that's kind of your second neighborhood. So think about the eight houses closest to you and then a few people in that second neighborhood. Start there. Love them. I can see on your faces, you're going, ah, Jake from State Farm. You started with khakis and jokes. I thought this was going to be a fun sermon, but it's not. It still seems impossible. How could I love my neighbors like this? I got so much going on. I'm so busy. I can't possibly know my neighbors and love them like this. Well, a lot has been written about what it means to love. Theologians debate it, write thick books about it. There are thousands of poems about love, tons of scripture about love. It's this deep concept, hard for us to get our minds and our arms around. But before you go down that road, let me just tell you what God has convinced and convicted me of. To love someone, it helps to know their name. So maybe we just start there. Maybe you knock on a neighbor's door and you just start there. Maybe we walk over and strike up a conversation with our neighbor when they're in the yard across the street. Maybe you go to the gym 5 minutes early so that you can talk to somebody and get to know somebody there. Maybe you take the time to listen to that coworker, even though you're busy, even though you got a lot to do. Maybe you take some time to listen to them instead of avoiding them. Maybe you go from your yard, you know, going, hey, to a neighbor. You go from saying, hey, to, hey, Mike. To, hey, Mike, how's it going? Maybe you just take some baby steps. Maybe you start with something simple. And if you're going, is that it? Surely that's not it. Just being nice and knowing people's names, that can't be it. You're right, there's more to it. I mean, I paraphrased Ephesians 4:25 earlier, but it says that each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, and although the great commandment says to love God with all you have and love your neighbor as yourself, we can't forget the great commission, right? That's Matthew 18, and it says we're supposed to be going everywhere and telling everybody about Jesus, and we're supposed to be like making disciples, right? So the ultimate goal can't be to just make friends. It has to be to make Jesus followers. But here's the thing, the other side to that, if you live your life for Christ, the first step to making a Jesus follower is making a friend, right? Because the gospel is always best shared in the fertile ground of relationship. We're going to talk about a practical plan in this Like a Good Neighbor series. We'll talk about steps, but maybe it just starts here. I mean, imagine if all of us did this. Imagine just for a moment if all of us thought about the eight houses closest to ours and a couple other people in that second neighborhood, kind of that gym or workplace or whatever. Imagine if we thought about those people and we began to do something about it, began to love them, began to get to know them. I mean, just Beltway Park, the thousands at Beltway Park, we'd have like the whole big country covered. I mean, imagine the hope we would be able to bring to people. These people are desperate for the hope that you've already found in Christ. Imagine what could happen if we really did this. I mean, Jesus is a genius. He gave us the simplest plan, the most effective plan for winning our world for him. Everybody has neighbors. Love them. People across the street or next door or in your dorm or at your school or the cubicle next to you, whatever, love them. Pray for them. Grab a meal with them. Serve them. Share your story with them. Man, if that happens, imagine what our world would look like. And as you reach out and you find out about your neighbors today, tomorrow, next week, here's what will happen. First, you'll get joy out of it. You'll benefit from it. We'll talk about that a little bit next week. You'll benefit from this, but also your perspective will begin to change. That house with the knee-high grass that you're thinking about calling the city on, he just got hurt at work, lost his job. Can't afford to pay anybody to mow the grass. Can't do it himself because he's injured. He needs help. That house with all the teenagers coming and going all hours of the night smells like marijuana. Man, the dad just died. The mom's barely holding things together. She needs help. That house down the street with all the little kids playing in the middle of the day, should be at school. They don't speak any English. Man, they just moved here. They're refugees. They need help. Help coping. Help figuring out how to sign up for school. They don't know how to speak English. They need help. It'll change your perspective. My former neighbor, the single guy that would have all these different younger women kind of living with them at different times. One day I was out in my yard, and he was out in his yard, and somebody had just moved in, and I was thinking, oh, great, here we go again. And he came over and was talking to me, and I found out that this young girl who had moved in with him was his cousin, and she just got out of prison. And he had volunteered to be her guardian so that she wouldn't go back to the street and wouldn't get back addicted to drugs, wouldn't fall back into crime and sin and end up back into jail. And I found out that he had done this with other people in his family. He had this big family of people who were just struggling, and he was just trying to help them. Your perspective will change as you reach out to get to know your neighbors. About a month later, he was out in his yard again, and I was out in my yard, and he came over and he told me it didn't work out, that his cousin had ran away. He didn't know where she was. She was back on the street, probably back in drugs, probably headed back to jail, and he's just broken up about it. And this is a guy in his 50s, blue-collar guy, not much for emotions and tears and things, but he was kind of tearing up. And I'll never forget it because I didn't know him super well at the time, but in the middle of telling me this, he felt so bad about his cousin and all of that. He just reached down and he just plopped his hand on my shoulder. And at first I was like, this is awkward. But then I realized he needs somebody to love him. And so I just stepped forward and I gave him this big hug. And I told him I was proud of him and that it's not his fault and that he's doing the right thing. And he just wept. And I had a chance to pray for him, to minister to him. Imagine the hope we could bring to a hopeless world if we just started here. So I want to ask you to join me in two simple action steps. I'm committing to do these two things, and I want to invite you to do these two things as well. We're going to try to be very practical in this series to help you the best we can with like the how. How do we love our literal neighbors as ourselves? And so we're going to be talking about our Bless initiative. If you've been at Beltway long, hopefully when you hear us say we want you to bless your neighbors or bless people, you know that it means something specific to us. It's actually an acronym, and we're going to kind of go through this in weeks to come. But right now, I want to give you two action steps related to the B in Bless. It's begin with prayer, okay? Two action steps related to begin with prayer. Here they are. Number one, find out your neighbor's names. Number two, begin praying for them by name. So those eight houses around you, maybe a couple more in that second neighborhood, find out their names and begin praying for them by name. Ask God to give you opportunities to minister to them, to get to know them, to find out more about them, to be where you're supposed to be. Acts 17:26, where you're supposed to be to try to help everybody find God. Ask God for that. Ask God to help you go through the BLESS kind of acronym, that you're going to start listening to them and grab a meal with them and serve them and share your story of how God has done awesome things in your life. Just begin to pray. Figure out their names and pray for them. Listen, beloved, don't make loving your neighbor this big, like lofty, unreachable thing. Don't treat it like that messy garage and never take step one. Break it down. Start simple. Think about those neighbors. Find out their names. Start praying for them. There's a resource at the bottom of your notes. It's called Bless Every Home. It's a website and an app. It'll help you do this if you need help. It'll help you pray for people. It'll help you know their names, blesseveryhome.com, or there's an app. Check it out. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you, God, that even in my imperfection, even in my failure to love my neighbor as myself, you're right here with me, calling me to greater things, calling me to the purpose you've created me for. So I thank you for that. God, I thank you for the potential in this room, just this room. I thank you for the potential that if we would love our neighbors like you've called us to, the lives that would be changed. I pray that you would, that our hearts would be lifted up into that potential, that hope, that, man, imagine what could happen. I pray that you would just inspire us and embolden us. As we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed, listen, we're going to go on a journey over the next couple of weeks, and we're going to get real specific, but just today I just have one way for you to respond. If you would say, you know what, there's something here, and I need to pray about it. I need to ask God what he wants me to do, and I want to do what he wants me to do, and I want to love my neighbor as my, there's something here. Maybe you don't know specifically what you're supposed to do. Maybe you haven't bought into everything I said, but you're going, yeah, there's something. There's something here, and you're willing to just pray about it. From that all the way to you're raring and ready to go. You're like, I'm going home, and I'm going to take over my neighborhood tonight, all right? But you're somewhere in that zone, willing to pray about it and ask God about it, or willing to make the commitment and go, I'll at least ask my neighbor's names, and I'll pray for them. If that's you, I just want to pray for us. Pray for the potential we have in Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit. So if that's you, if that describes you with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, would you just lift up your hand so I can pray for you? Yeah, thanks, guys. Keep them up. Let me pray. Lord, in Jesus' name, I pray, God, that those who would be bold enough to step out and do what you've called us to do over and over and over in your scripture, that you would be faithful, like Brett was talking about earlier, that your faithfulness, that we would expect it, and you would move through us, and lives would be transformed. I pray, God, for stories, even just in a few days, even next week, of how I went and talked to my neighbor, and it was a divine appointment. God put me there at that time, in that place, to minister to her, to minister to him, and it was amazing. I pray for those kind of testimonies to come out of this series. May we be a people who take literally your command to love our neighbors as ourselves. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Everybody said, amen.